There we go. I guess we better get started. So why don't we... Okay, guys. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. Thank you for your mercies. They're new every morning. Thank you for who you are, holy, good, loving, righteous, faithful, true. Lord, we praise you for all that you are and all that you are to us. We ask your blessing now as we come to your word. We thank you for your word. Your truth. May we build our lives upon it and upon the revelation that we have of you. We ask your blessing through Jesus. Amen. So, we're going to kind of, well, I have to say that there is part of the study of biblical theology that we're leaving out, along with a whole bunch of stuff in the Old Testament that I didn't cover. There's a whole New Testament, which I'm barely touching on. But just so you know, there's more. And if I had another year or two, we could go through it all. But this is really kind of meant to be more of an introduction than it is to be a thorough study, but expanding revelation of God, the glory of God in Christ and in his people. So, kind of want to wrap up some things today. But, you know, we begin with the truth that the glories of God are revealed in heaven. The heavens declare his glory. And so does the creation of life. And we want to look at that, the glory of God creating life. You know, that's a strange reference, E-X-E. It's meant to be E-Z-E, as in Ezekiel. Yeah, you know, Ezekiel, not Exodus. Ezekiel chapter 37. I can see I needed to proofread this a little more carefully. And we want to look through verses 1 through 14. And we're also later on in question number 4 going to look at more in that chapter, verses 21 and 28. So if you want to keep your finger in it, if you have a book, you're welcome to. Who'd like to read this? Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 for us. Terry, thank you. occurred to me, could this be the Old Testament teaching that Nicodemus should have known when Jesus told him about the new birth in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10? Remember what he said there in John chapter 3? It's familiar verses. I always like to read familiar verses. Somehow I need to hear them. Who has John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10? Tom. In the Hebrew, the word for breath in this passage in Ezekiel is the same word for spirit. Every time you come across the word, it's a word that means spirit. And later on in that same chapter, verse 14, it is the Spirit of the Lord that is addressed and mentioned, and it's the very same word as breath. They are not alive. They are raised from the grave, the Israelites. They come into the land. The Lord was saying, you know, you think you're dead and without hope, like a valley of bones. And God said, no, I'm going to raise you up and bring you back to the land. I'm going to put your bones back together and give you a body, and you're going to dwell in the land, and I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you will know. You will know that I'm the one who saved you when I put my spirit in you. Sounds a lot like the picture of the new birth. Paul explains that we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. How does this help us explain, understand the significance of what we read in Matthew 4, verses 13 through 17? Who wants to look at that? Mike. What should we understand? What it's not a very well worded question, but what should we understand that it means that what should we understand from the phrase entering the kingdom of heaven? or the kingdom of God? What does it mean to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? New life. Oh, eternal life. Eternal life, yeah. Life that you don't have. That's true, yes. So that's what they understood. And the question is, how do you become perfect, right? In order to have eternal life, in order to live, you must be perfect, right? But the point of the prophecy in Ezekiel is that none of this takes place without the Spirit. The picture is that God assembles all of Israel to the land of Israel again. And there they are in the land of Israel, and they need the Spirit. They need the breath to come on upon them to make them live. Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of heaven, that it's at hand. That eternal life is at hand. If we connect the idea that you need to be born again, you need the Holy Spirit, to having life, when he comes saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what is he saying? Is it possible he's saying that what was prophesied back in Ezekiel about the breath is about to take place? The breath, the Spirit is about to breathe on them. So let's, yes, Tom. In the Old Testament, for one, and a person is never spoken of or referred to as the temple of God. The temple of God was in Jerusalem. God dwelt in, well, Solomon made it clear that he didn't really even dwell there. He dwells in heaven. And that the temple was the place that represented his dwelling. God says, I will dwell in my people. So the Holy Spirit coming into the life of a believer is an entirely new order of you might say, presence. He dwells in us. He's the one who gives life to us, makes us live. I think what wow, that's a good question. So I guess any idea? I have a thought, but There's a difference, and there's a way to think about it. But I'm sitting here thinking, New Testament believer. Does that mean that the New Testament believer somehow, someone who is more holy, sanctified, and walking closer with the Lord than Abraham, than you know, some of the prophets, and David, and I don't know if I want to claim that. On the other hand, you're the other hand. Right. I would add to that, yeah, that's very helpful. I think I'd add to that that in the, with the Holy Spirit, we have so much more than the Old Testament believer. We have been enriched. We have been made rich in ways that the Old Testament believer has not. And one evidence of that is your interaction with God's Word. You read the Bible, and God can speak to you. The Holy Spirit can speak to you. In Old Testament days, God, on occasion, would speak through a prophet. Thus says the Lord, you know, and you know. But we have a ministry of the Holy Spirit that, this is, I can say this because this is what Jesus said. He said that when the Holy Comfort, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, He will reveal to you all that I have said and call to mind. Now He's talking to the disciples. You'll remember what I said. But talking to all the believers, He does reveal to us Himself in ways. He reveals Christ to us. He reveals God to us in ways that the Old Testament believer did not have. And we also have Jesus Himself, you know. So I'd say the ministry, it's a ministry, it's more a gift. It's that we are rich in a way that the Old Testament believer was not. We have been made rich because He now dwells in us through the blood of Christ, through the work of Christ's sacrifice. It is such a better sacrifice. It has accomplished so much more that now the Holy Spirit can actually indwell a sinner. Because that blood makes us clean in God's sight. So much so that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. Yeah, it's in a sense they all shared in part what we now have in full. I'm just jumping ahead in Hebrews. Yeah. We're going to get there in chapter 11. It talks about faith and what they had and what we have. And they share in what we now have. But we share in it so much more than they ever did. That includes fellowship with God, a revelation of God, the presence of God. That's a hard question. I don't like to answer that question because I've been working on that question now for 40 years, and I still don't have the answer I want. But yeah. Actually, that's a good place to go is John 14 through 17, and look at what Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to do for us that is going to be special and new. Special, I guess, best way to put it. All right. The gift and presence of the Holy Spirit. How important is this to our entering the kingdom of God? Now, I forgot about that aspect of it. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was always in the future. In the New Testament speaks about the kingdom of God being now. That we are made citizens of the kingdom. And that we belong to the kingdom. The kingdom is ours. That we have been transferred, or translated, as Colossians says, from this kingdom into the kingdom of God. So there's that too. I'm kind of giving away a little bit of the thunder of these verses. But let's take a look. We want to run through this, so I'm going to ask people to read different verses. So I need volunteers. Jim, will you do Titus chapter 3? Joel chapter 2? Dave Ward, you look like you're willing. Are you willing? All right. Joel chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 32. Peter, thank you. Ezekiel chapter 39. One verse, only one verse. Barry. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Greg. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Debbie, thank you. Okay. Titus, let's start with Titus. Yeah. I want you to remember the words poured. Okay? Poured. Joel chapter 2, verses 27 through 29. Right. Isaiah chapter 32. Ezekiel 39. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is what this future blessing of the pouring out of the Spirit is. I repeat it again and again. And that as a result of this, there will be peace, there will be righteousness, there will be a new relationship and ministry. Everyone men and women, old and young, will be able to prophesy and will know the Lord. As Joel says, Ezekiel 11. Who has Debbie? Thank you. There you have it. A new spirit I will put within them and remove the heart of stone. Give them a heart of flesh. They may walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and obey them, and they shall be my people. Another picture of righteousness. Really a picture of the righteousness that Jesus came preaching about. A righteousness that reaches to the heart rather than external righteousness alone, but a righteousness that reaches the heart, begins with the heart, and is manifest in the life. The gift and presence of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to see the connection here between the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. A time when God will pour out his Spirit. So let's take a look at Ezekiel 37. How does this passage, which follows the vision of the Valley of Bones, bring all this together for us to understand? How is the kingdom of God present in the church? Ezekiel 37, 21-28. I don't have anybody to do this yet, do I? Any volunteer? Mike, you want to do that? Thank you. Right. How does this bring it together? How is the kingdom of God present in the church? You know, it talks about the land, and we can get distracted. All you have to do is remember Hebrews, actually. When Hebrews explains to us where the true sanctuary is, that it's in heaven, and that the true kingdom is where the king is, and that it's a spiritual kingdom, and that Christ both dwells in heaven and dwells in us through the Spirit, then as you start to look at these words that describe what will take place when God makes this covenant of peace, this everlasting covenant with them, you realize that he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. And there is a fulfillment of this passage through and in the church today. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. How the kingdom of God is present in the church. Acts 41 through 47. Anybody got that? Terry, would you be willing to read that? You got it? Thank you. So what does that look like? Yeah. It's like a glimpse of heaven. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 37. These are things that happened that God brought to pass in the church. 18 verses 18 through 37. Oh, that's a long passage. I really want that. Guess I do. Oh, I do, yeah. Yes, Jim. Yep. So how do you see the kingdom of God in that passage? How about obedience? Where's the obedience? What did Peter say to the priests, chief priests and Pharisees, rulers? Right, who are we going to obey, you or God? We're going to obey God. Obedience. They obeyed the Lord. How about love? I mean, there's love, there's obedience, there's love for God, there's love for one another. No one had need. It was a very special fulfillment of God's promise. It was the sign to Israel that God's kingdom was here. Now, there is a greater fulfillment yet to come. And you know, we see this again and again in Scripture. We know in part, then we'll know fully. We have in part, but then we'll have it in full. I mean, well, that theme comes again and again in Hebrews. Well, it's true about the kingdom of God. It has come, and we have it. We share in it, but it's now with us in a way that is going to have a greater fulfillment in the future. And that's why the disciples came to Jesus and they said, well, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. He didn't say there it wasn't going to happen. And he didn't say that it already happened. There is a greater fulfillment. But there's also fulfillment here now. And we have that through the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has poured out on His church. John, let's go to question number 5. Read John 7, verses 37 through 39. Who would like that? Rhonda, thank you. Wow. We know that the Spirit has been given. That means that we have been given the water of life. Why was it necessary? Jesus said, you know, right there in the passage, John writes, that it hadn't been given yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Why was it that Jesus had to be glorified before the Spirit would be given? Now, let's go ahead. That question, actually, we could probably write a volume on. So, well, let's focus it a little bit. Let's look at John chapter 16, verse 7. I could keep talking about that question. John, do you have that? Thank you. All right. Had something to do with his going away. Well, I mean, obvious, I think we know some of the answers, right? Why did Jesus have to be glorified for the Spirit to be given? Any ideas? His work had to be complete. The work of redemption had to be complete. The work of redemption. Okay? That's... He wasn't... Hebrews will make help us with that one. Yes. He wasn't done until he was in the Father's presence. Who was in the Father's presence? Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man. He goes there as, you know, in a sense, because he's there, we're there. He goes there as us, just as he died on the cross for us, as you know, in our place. He goes to the Father in our place. He is there for us. We are there in him. He is the perfect one. Yes. Send it into heaven. It was finished when he was there. And when he was there, then what happened? What do we read? Well, it's not real clear. But I see it in what Peter says to the Jews in chapter 2. That this Christ whom you crucified, God has made Lord. Made Lord. This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He is crowned Lord. He wasn't crowned until he arrived at his throne, the throne room. And then he gave the Spirit. And this is very important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in John, right there with that verse we read, he says, I will send the Spirit. In another place, Jesus says, the Father will send the Spirit, which is why in the Nicene Creed, we say that the Father and the Son send the Spirit. The Greek Orthodox Church only believes the Father sends the Spirit. That's one of the reasons they didn't sign the Nicene. You know, the Orthodox Church now doesn't take to the whole Nicene Creed. Because in that we now say, our current version, they probably did the first version. There's three or four versions of the Nicene Creed. It wasn't done until 450, the Council of Chalcedon. They finally finished what we now read as the Nicene Creed. But anyway, in that creed we say the Father and the Son send the Spirit. Because Jesus is crowned on the throne and sits with the Father. He has taken his place once again as the Son of God. He is both God and man. He is King. He is Lord. And on that authority, he sends the Spirit. When he was here on the earth, he was God's servant, not God's equal. Yes. Yep. Jesus said in John 17, the glory which I ought to read it. It's saying just what you're saying right here. And now, Father, glorify me with your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He gave it up, right. Now he's saying, glorify me again. That's what happens when he gets to heaven. He's glorified again with the glory he had from before the foundation of the world. And in the power of that authority, he sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell in us. And that is what we need. So it could be said that the greatest, I'm moving on here, could be said that the greatest revelation of God's glory is found in the revelation of his love and grace, that to know God is to know love and experience life, and that to know his love is what brings us to love one another. You know, we talk about the fulfillment of the law. What Jesus made clear is that the fulfillment of the law is the love of God in us. Let's take a look at some of these verses. John chapter 17, 25 through 26. Jesus' prayer. What does it mean to know God? Yes, Joe, can you read that? His love in us. Isaiah 11, 6 through 20. I keep going back to this passage. It's a wonderful passage. John, thank you. Going on beyond, but that's okay. Did I? Oh, okay, keep going. I'm sorry. Then I meant it. Go, keep going. Thank you. I'm sorry. I had something else in mind. Okay, I think what happened is I meant to type the word 10 rather than the verse 20. But that's okay. That's my typo. There is no Isaiah chapter 11, verse 20. I think I meant 10. I think I meant to stop back there and where it says, of him the nations will inquire and his resting place shall be glorious. I guess what I wanted to focus on there is the picture of no, there will be no harm done because it will be a place where there's only love. There's no violence, no hatred, no enemies. Nature will reflect a kingdom of love and peace because the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And to know God as God, when we talk about that expression, to know God, that speaks of a relationship. In the Old Testament, it speaks of a relationship, not head knowledge. But to know God relationally, as well as, you know, with your mind and heart and soul and being, is to know His love. And His love fills us and fills the world. Last question. How then will God's chief purpose for us be fulfilled? What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why is the gift of the Holy Spirit so necessary? Right? How can it be? How can this happen without Him? How can there be a new birth? How can there be new life? How can there be love in the heart? How can there be any of this? How can there even be faith? This is what Jesus did for us. So that we would be restored to the purpose God created us. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So, you know, I hope this has been a helpful study. We started there in creation, and God has been, you know, in the scripture, He reveals this plan as a process in time. He doesn't reveal it all to His people at once. But He reveals enough to His people that people know Him. Know who He is. So Abraham believed God. He knew who God was. And I don't understand how he knew from what little resources he had. But God revealed Himself to him. So that when God told him to go sacrifice his own son, Abraham trusted God enough to do that in obedience, because he knew God. He knew that, well, if this is going to happen, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Because that's the kind of person He is. But we see the plan of God revealed gradually over time in the history, in the writing of the scripture. And we have it all. So next time you read Revelation, that's kind of like the capstone, in a sense, of the world. But the world as God is working in it from a spiritual standpoint, shared with us in terms that the only terms we have left to understand. You know, we can't understand the things of God. So He explains it to us in pictures that help us understand. And that's what Revelation is. And it ends. How does Revelation end? The kingdom, come Lord Jesus, come. It ends with a picture of the Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the earth. And God dwelling with His people. And that's where it'll be. New heavens and a new earth. Yeah, He did. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, well, we sang in a hymn this morning that it's the phrase was restored. We'll be restored. And I thought, wait a minute. Restored? I'm not righteous. I'm not going to be restored. I mean, there's no restoration for me. There's only a new life I never had, a new creation. But restored goes back to creation. And you read, sing that hymn next time you see the word restored. Think about, it's not me, it's the race of man being restored to what God originally created it, and more, actually, more. That's the story of the Bible. God has the victory. God triumphs in us. And today, through us, he makes us partners with him in that triumph by being the messengers of his word. Which is pretty awesome. And with that, I'll close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture that you are restoring a glorious creation. And in a way, it's much more than it was, because in this creation that you're restoring, we know you in a way we would never have known you. As we know you through Christ and his work. And Lord, we're thank you. What can we say? We pray that you will be at work in us, that we would be your partners in this, that we would believe and walk by faith in the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he's with us, and that through him we can do what we can't do in ourselves. So, Lord, give us this faith to walk with you and follow you and love you as we ought and love one another as we ought, that your kingdom would be seen, your glory would be seen in some measure even today. We pray all this through Jesus' name. Amen.